We come to chapters 4 through 7, and I've entitled this, or it's all about the seven seals of trouble. The seven seals of trouble. Chapter 4, verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Why was this revelation being given? Again, to encourage and comfort the people of God. And John was going to be their mouthpiece. This trumpet was not some weak little whistle. It was loud. And there's a sense of confidence that he's speaking to John. I want you to see things from a different perspective, because we have a tendency to see things from our own little perspective. And he says, you want to see, you really want to see it? Well, it's like going up in an air balloon. Now, I've never been in an air balloon, but I've been in airplanes. You go up and you look at the earth from an airplane's perspective, and everything's little cars and little cities, you know, it's little. You get farther and you get up from God's perspective. He sees the whole picture. And when you see it, everything going from everything that's happening, even the bad things happening from God's perspective, it's completely different. And this is what we have. We're given this section. We're given a heavenly perspective of all our earthly problems and troubles and trials. The opening scene in chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle John gives us a firsthand testimony of what heaven is all about. Shows us heaven. John sees a vision, and visions are not photographs. Visions are picture-like representations of the truth. And so, in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. He's in heaven now, in this vision. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, in these two chapters, these opening chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we are given four key symbols. And the first big symbol is a throne. A throne. Heaven is about a throne. And it's about one sitting on a throne. What better way to encourage God's suffering people and God's suffering saints than to show them that there is a throne in heaven? And so the first picture-like representation of the truth is this throne. 17 times this picture of a throne is given in just in these two chapters, 4 and 5. It's 34 times you see the picture of a throne throughout the book of the Revelation. The second picture-like representation of truth is a scroll. The third is a lamb. The lamb is found 4 times in these two chapters and 25 times in the whole book of the Revelation. An important symbol. And then fourth picture-like representation of the truth are the seven seals. Let's look at them. First of all, let's look at the picture of a throne. What does the throne mean? There is a throne. What is it all about? Well, it symbolizes government, rule, authority. Whose authority? Whose government? God's government, God's authority, God is ruling. And God's authority and God's government is absolute. What do we call this doctrine? The doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Oh, that's what the book of the Revelation is about. There is no better, greater comforting doctrine than the doctrine God is in control of this mess. And He's going to take this mess and change it and make perfection out of me and out of His people. And He's going to change this whole world. But He's in control. Things look like they're out of control, but they're not out of control. He's in control of everything that goes on. And there's nothing, no greater encouragement to people who are suffering. It doesn't matter whether they're suffering because their children are giving them fits, or their husband or their wife is giving them a fit, or whether the job is giving them a fit, or the government is giving them a fit, or there's chaos in the church where they go. Or they're having all kinds of health problems. Whatever it is, God is in control of this whole world. He's in control not only of this world, of the people of the world and all things in this world. He's in control of me and my situation and my little world. And He knows what's going on, and He has a plan. He's working His plan, and everything is going according to His schedule. And that's what the throne means. The absolute sovereignty of God. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. And He does. And those of us, one of the distinctives of our confession of faith is that we take hold and embrace the truth of the sovereignty of God. Other people go, whoa, I don't want that. We say, we love it. We embrace the sovereignty of God. He is in control. And that gives us comfort. That gives us encouragement. That gives us confidence in a crazy, mixed up world. And in fact, that throne, that sovereignty of God, I love to read the book of Daniel. And you see that. Here's this King Nebuchadnezzar who thought he was like a god. He had statues built for him, and he wanted people to worship the statues. He just was way over his head in love with himself. And then God said, I'm going to take him down a couple notch. He sent, put his man over there in the kingdom and told him about a dream. And the dream came true within a year. And after 7 times, whether that's 7 months or 7 years, probably 7 years, out there crawling in the grass and eating grass and humbled completely, naked. And he comes to his senses, and it says in Daniel 4:34, and at the end of the time, here's his testimony. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the world. No one can restrain His hand. No one can say to Him, what are you doing? He's in control. And you know, we might do this. He's done the same thing to so many other men, except He just cast them aside. He did that to Hitler and Mussolini and so many other people, Saddam Hussein, everybody that tries to rise above the throne, He puts them down. And He is in control. Well, that is so encouraging. So we have this picture of a throne. It's not a real throne. It's a symbol. It's a picture-like representation. God is in control. And that was to be encouraging to the people in the first century church. And that is to be encouraging to the people who are in the 21st century church. We should be encouraged. Things don't go the way we want them to go. Things don't go the way we expected them to go. Things go awry. Things get canceled. Things get postponed. People leave you. People, whatever happens. God is in control of this situation. I have nothing to worry about. The one who controls this situation, my circumstance, this world, he's my Father. I have nothing to worry about. Now, it's easy to talk the sovereignty of God. It's another thing to believe it when you're going through opposition and pressures and problems. Isn't it? It's another thing to live it out. And that's, some of us know what that's all about. God is able to give us such confidence in the midst of such awful things. Because he's on the throne. No temptation has taken you, or that could be translated trial. No trial has overtaken you. But such is common to man, but God is faithful, who not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation also make a way, the way to escape. Chapters 4 and 5 don't give us a picture of heaven as much as they give us a picture of the universe from the perspective of heaven. And not just the world, or not just my situation, but the whole universe. And that's what 4 and 5 are all about. Now, I want you to notice similarities here. And I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, you stay there, and I'm going to read, look at those verses. I'm going to read Ezekiel 1. Notice the similarities. Ezekiel chapter 1, I've given you the text. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire and the brightness all around. And like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, again, these are pictures, picture-like representations of truth. Notice what Ezekiel writes in his prophecy. Just look at verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 13. As the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like a burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire and it was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. And then Revelation 4, verses 6 and 7, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. I'm reading again from Ezekiel. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like a color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And from within it, the likeness of four living creatures, and there this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each had four faces, and each one had four wings. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox, and on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. So we have these very interesting similarities between the vision that John saw from heaven and the vision that Ezekiel saw in Babylon as one of the captives. The believer's perspective on the world and current events has to be a lot different than the unbeliever's perspective. It really does. We should look at things completely or mostly way different than unbelievers. It doesn't matter if these unbelievers are liberal or conservative. It doesn't matter. They still don't get it. They still don't understand. The difference is that we believe that that our God is governing the whole universe. And He's in control of everything that's going on. That the real power controlling the universe of people and things is God. That's what we believe. They don't understand that. John Newton once wrote, "I read the newspaper that I may see how my Heavenly Father governs the world." I don't know what he would do if he read today's newspaper. He'd think, boy, this is a mess. But God is still governing the world. It's only when we see all things, especially our problems, from the perspective of the sovereignty of God, that we begin to appreciate what it is to have life in the kingdom of His grace. And one day, we're going to be promoted, elevated to the kingdom of His glory. But now it's the kingdom of grace, but we're on the suburbs of glory. And it's an encouraging thing to have that perspective, no matter what's going on in your life. All things work together for, and we know, Paul says, we know, we have a conviction. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. How can we know? Because God is on the throne of the universe, not a literal chair. He is governing everything that's going on. Now, there's any comments or questions about that? Anybody have any problems about that? Hope not. That is so wonderful. So liberating. It really is liberating if you get a hold of that reality. And John writes in 1 John 5:4, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God at the right hand of the power on high. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth," said the Lord Jesus. "Go therefore, make disciples." And so we've got our mandate, our mission statement in Matthew 28. And so the first picture is a picture of the throne. You understand it's not a literal chair, big or whatever. It's a picture-like representation of the truth that God is absolutely in control of everything. The sovereignty of God. Second picture is a picture of a scroll. Well, before I leave there, notice verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. That's the first time, and I think it's the only time, this verse is the only time where there's thrones in the plural. There's the throne, again and again and again and again, and then we have thrones. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Who were these people? They represent the saints of the Old and New Testament. They represent the saints. 24 of them, 12 from the Old Testament, the patriarchs. The 12 patriarchs. The 12 children of Jacob. The 12 apostles in the New Testament. They represent the God's people in the Old Covenant who believed in Jesus. who believe the gospel, who had the faith of Abraham, and those in the New Testament who believe the gospel and have the fuller understanding and realities of the gospel, yet they still have the same faith of Abraham. All the people of God, what are they doing? Well, they have thrones. And what are they doing? They're ruling and they're reigning. The saints shall reign with Christ. And the hymn that we just sang, all glory, wisdom, and power, strength, thanks, and honor are to God our King, who reigns on high forevermore. And then he says, he'll wipe each tear-stained eye. As thirst and hunger die, the Lamb becomes our Shepherd King, and we will reign with him. And that's the picture. There are the thrones right there in the midst of it. There's the throne, and then there are these other 24 thrones, which represent, again, they're picture-like representations of God's people of all the ages. Not 24 physical elders, they're representations of the people of God throughout all generations. And then we come to the picture of a scroll symbolizing the book of God's will. It's not, you know, and you go on the online and or you go in some of these some books and you see these pictures of scrolls. Well, I think they're helpful to kind of get an idea. But it's not about a physical, literal throne or a book. It's about something else. What does this scroll symbolize? What does the book symbolize? It symbolizes the will of God. That's what it symbolizes. It is the book of God's will, the book of God's decrees, the book of His providence, the things that are going to happen, the book of His judgments, the scroll, the book, pictures the holy, mysterious, unchangeable will of God. That's what it is. How do we know that? Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. That messianic psalm. Then I said, behold, I come. And this is Jesus speaking. I come in the scroll of the book. It is written with me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It's a picture-like representation of God's will. Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's turn over there to Ezekiel. There's so many parallels between Ezekiel and the book of the Revelation. And Daniel also. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And then he spread it out before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And the interesting thing there is, scrolls are usually written on one side. There's a lot of stuff written, and you need both sides. And written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Well, if this represents the will of God, that's what's going to happen. What? Lamentations, mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. Now, keep in mind, these are picture-like representations of the truth of the will of God. He didn't take the scroll and say, all right, here, put it in your mouth and eat it. You know, that it's a picture. It's a vision. And what he's saying is, you need to embrace. You need to eat. You need to appropriate the will of God. And even if the will of God is hard and difficult, because it is, sometimes, and in this case, lamentations, mourning, and woe. Why? Because of the sin of God's people. He said, go eat it, and eat the scroll, go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. There's a sense that either he couldn't do it, or he didn't want to do it, and he was caused to do it. He's caused to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. That's what we need to do. Just swallow the will of God for you And it will be sweet, no matter how bitter it seems. Daniel chapter, the next book, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel had books and scrolls too. But you, Daniel, Daniel 12, 4, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand, and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, and it shall be for a time and times and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall we be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. In other words, God revealed his will, but he says, but you're not going to tell people what it is. It's closed. It's going to remain closed. It's going to remain mysterious. This is the will of God's holy, mysterious, unchangeable will. And some things are going to remain mysterious to us. But the one thing that won't remain mysterious to us is there's a throne and there's a scroll. And they represent God's will. And the throne represents God's sovereignty. And the third picture is the opening up of the seals, the seven seals. I skipped the lamb because we're going to get into that later. But the opening of the seven seals, chapter 6 and 7. And then we get chapter 8 and verse 1. And these opening of the seven seals that were on the scroll symbolizes the unfolding and the accomplishment of God's will on earth during what is known as the millennial period or the church age or the age of grace. We're somewhere in the middle or toward the end of the age of grace. Been going on for about 2,000 years. And here we are toward the end, perhaps, of that. Maybe we're just in the middle. I don't know. But here we are. And this opening of the symbols is the unfolding and accomplishment of God's will regarding this time period, which for the people in the first century church was right at the beginning of their lives. And then they died and they did not see the fulfillment of a lot of things. And we read from that text in Hebrews chapter 11. Why didn't they see the fulfillment? Why didn't Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, why didn't they see the fulfillment of things that was promised? Why they didn't receive the promises? Because it's been held back, because God is not going to give some over here and then give some more over here. He's going to give it all to us at the same time. The wonderful reality of the blessings of his, the glory of the kingdom of his glory. So we have this millennial period, and it's given to us from the perspective of the church. No longer from the perspective of heaven, yet partially from that, but really from the perspective of the church. We have the first seal in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which is a white horse. And not a literal white horse, but it's a picture-like representation of what? Of what? Well, the conquest of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Revelation chapter 19. Turn over there. Well, this is one of the best passages. I love this passage. Revelation 19:11. Now, I saw heaven opened, and a white horse. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who's that? Jesus. What is he sitting on? A white horse. Is it a literal white horse? No. It's symbolic of the conquest of Christ, this white horse. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Again, there are symbols here, the many crowns. All authority has been given to him. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's why we know it's Jesus. And the armies of heaven, in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. They're conquerors too. Indeed, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And so we know it's symbolic of rule and government. We see the same thing in Psalm 45, verses 3 through 11. That no matter what calamities are going on in the world, Christ has already won the victory. The people in the first century church needed to know that. They needed to know that. And the people in the 21st century church need to know that. He's already won the victory. We shall be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Is that what it says? Do you remember? No. We are, present tense, right now, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. John writes in John 16:33, quoting our Lord Jesus, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." I think all of us are saying amen in our hearts. I don't know about you, but I am. Amen. I've overcome the world. We can be cheerful. And we face a Monday, another week coming ahead, work week. Jack and Christy and Jen and Stephen, Will, everybody has all these crazy things going on. How do you know what's going to happen? Lots of difficulties, lots of troubles. And I didn't name some of you. Lots of issues are going to happen. Remember, I'm more than a conqueror right now because of what Christ has done. He has overcome the world. Be of good cheer, Shannon. Be of good cheer. Rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. So we have the seal of the white horse. That's the first seal that's opened up. And we need to understand, when open up the will of God, here's the will of God for us. Christ is in control. He is victorious. That's the will of God. Nothing is going to change that. Second seal, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, is the red horse. And it symbolizes the calamity of conflict and violence in the world. This is part of God's purpose and his will and his plan. It is. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said, "But I'll give you peace in the midst of your troubles and your tribulations." The red horse symbolizes the calamity of conflict and violence in the world. The third seal, the black horse, symbolizes calamity of famine and economic hardships in the world. And I don't think we can understand the text that Bob, that you read from Hebrews 11, and these people who really suffered, hid themselves in caves. They wore animal clothing. When? Well, they already had, they were able to wear other kinds of clothing, but because of the famine, because of the persecution, because of the oppression, because they had to hide, because there was no way to go to stores or buy cloth, they had to wear animal skins. And they suffered, and they suffered, and they suffered, but they continued to believe. And these people in first century church, they suffered. We don't even have a clue what it means to suffer compared to them. And these were meant to encourage them. God's will involves a black horse, a famine, and economic hardship, and they knew it. And it hasn't changed. There's going to be famine and economic hardship among the people of God, and it may get worse and worse and worse and worse. We may be in the middle of all of this, or we may be at the end. The fourth seal is a pale horse, symbolizing the calamity of death and four universal woes: war, famine, death and pestilence, disease, and beasts. And these are symbolic of all kinds of death that we see and we face. Pale horse is about death. There's going to be death. People are going to die. People are going to die of war, and they're going to die of famine. They're going to die of diseases. They're going to die. They're going to die of beasts. Fifth seal, chapter 6, 9 and 11, is the cry of the murdered saints. Let's look at that. Verse, chapter 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And again, I think I've mentioned this before. It's very interesting. He sees the souls of who? Arif and Kathy Khan, who were murdered by Taliban in Pakistan 4 or 5 years ago. And so many others, saints of God, have been murdered for the gospel and the sake of Christ. The souls, he sees them. The souls of those who have been slain. How does he see them? How is there some physical representation? What is it? Well, I don't know. Who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And who are all the rest of these people? We don't know. Maybe us. There's going to be more martyrs for the cause of Christ. Why? Because they stand fast in the midst of unbelievable persecution and trials and troubles, and they continue to maintain their faith. They keep their faith and they die for it. And Christ is glorified in that. Because Satan is saying, "Just let me at him. Just let me at her. Just give me a little, give me permission to afflict them. Give me permission to cut off their heads. They'll deny you. They'll reject you." And God says, "Go ahead." And they maintain the faith. And you say, "I don't like that. I hope that doesn't happen to me." You don't know what you're talking about. Either do I. But the truth is, God is glorified. Christ is glorified. And there's this cry of those who murdered for the faith, symbolizing the calamity of injustice. Is there injustice in this world? You better believe it. Is there injustice? And you don't have a clue in a third world country when you can buy the police all the time and do whatever you want. You just have enough money and they won't touch you. In our country, there's injustice. It's incredible. Things are getting so out of control. Injustice is everywhere. And then the sixth seal is chapter 6, 12 through 17. Natural disasters, symbolizing the calamity of God's wrath. As prophesied in Isaiah 34, 1 through 4, Joel chapter 2, 30 and 31, and so forth. Then in chapter 7, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, we have an interlude. All these troubles and trials and things are going on. And then God says, I want he's going to show the Apostle John something else. What about God's people in all of this? What's going on here? And so he tells us what's going on, and he gives us, and it's very interesting, he gives us, in verses 1 through 8, we have the church militant on earth. He tells us about these people who are, in verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, who were marked, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then he gives us the 12 tribes. But there's 144,000. And they represent, as I said, 12 times 12 is what? 144. Representative of all the saints of God in all the ages from the Old Testament and the New Testament. 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles, 12 times 12, 144. 1,000 being a number that no one could number. So it's not just 144,000, but this is a complete number of all of God's people, which is a multitude that no one could number. And we have, for instance, in chapter 21, how do we know that? Am I just making this up? This comes into my head and it sounds good, or I read it somewhere and it sounds good. Chapter 21. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Chapter 21. Again, more symbols. More symbols. And this is the New Jerusalem he's speaking about. And I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 9. Well, the bride is a symbol of the church, of God's people, all of God's people. And this is the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high and high mountain, showed me the great city. Verse 10, the holy Jerusalem descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates in the south, 3 gates in the west. What is all this about? These are picture-like representations of the truth. They're not literal gates. They're 12 gates, but they're not 12 gates with 12 angels. And they represent the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I'm saying to you that this is part of the church, and this is the Old Testament church, the people of God in the old under the old covenant. And then verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me. He that talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a foursquare. Its length and is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length and breadth and height are equal. And so what is he talking about here? He's talking about the people of God, that they cannot be measured at all in reality. So there's 144,000. There's the 12 by 12. This is the church militant already still on earth. And then in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, we have the church triumphant in heaven. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And notice, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes, with palm branches in their hands. See, there's a difference between these people and the people that we just read about. The people we read about are numbered, and they're part of armies. They're armies. This goes back to Numbers chapter 1, 19 through 20. All who are able to go to war. And he numbered them, all the 12 tribes. This is church militant. Here, we're back in heaven, and these are the people of God. Oh, a great multitude of people no one could number. This is the church triumphant, the church in heaven. They're clothed in white. And so we have the interlude, chapter 7, and then chapter 8, in verses 1 through 6, we have the seventh seal. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. What happens? All creation stops and stands in awe of the Lamb of God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silent before him. Zephaniah 1:7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets, and then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he could offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And again, this is a picture book. These are picture-like representations of truth that God wants us to realize. And one of the truth is the prayers of God's saints are very important to God. They're like incense, sweet-smelling incense to him. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So we have the seven seals of trouble. And these bring us to the seven trumpets of warning, chapter 8 through chapter 11. And I finish. Any comments or questions about, I'm not saying I could answer your questions, but there are any comments or questions about any of this? Picture-like representations of the truth. It's not a real throne. Jesus does not look like a lamb. He represents one who's given himself as a lamb, sacrificed himself for us. He's coming as a king. But the picture that we get in the book of the Revelation is the lamb. That's an interesting picture because that picture, and the bridegroom, but the lamb is the one who suffered for us, sacrificed himself for us, and we have forgiveness of sins through the redemption that is in his blood because he's the lamb that was pictured all through the Old Testament and all through the ceremonial law. It's important for us, really, really important. There is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. Any comments or questions? Where's John Doolin when we need him? Stephen.
You've been saying that the throne is a picture as long as the scroll. But do you think when heaven comes to earth, there actually will be physical throne visible to our eyes?
Me? You're asking me? Yes. I say, I don't think so. Yeah. I don't think so. Why would we need them? I mean, there's not going to be a question in that day when we stand before our God, who's in control? Is he going to be on a literal throne? How's that going to work? I don't know. It just means that he's in control. And again, that's where we run into problems when we read the book of the Revelation and we see these symbols and we take them as literal things. And they're not literal. They're picture-like representations of truth, God's sovereignty, God's will. God's will being unfolded. And this lamb is maybe the most precious. And how many times? 25 times in the book of the Revelation. It's about the lamb. So we're not going to see a lamb. I don't think anybody thinks they're going to see a lamb. No. We're going to see Jesus Christ, a man. And again, the representation of these creatures that had these four different faces, face of a man and the face of a calf, face of a flying eagle, and what was the other one? Four faces. Well, these are pictures, picture-like representations of the truth. That some of them we can understand because we Scripture interprets Scripture. Others, we don't want to make up any fanciful ideas about it. But remember, it's not a literal thing that we're talking. He's giving us a picture so that we can try to understand this picture of the throne is God is in control. That's what it's about. Are there going to be chairs and thrones in the new kingdom of new earth? Probably we'll sit down. But that's not what it's about. Any other comments or questions? No, okay. There's no stupid question, only stupid answers. You've heard me say that before. Really isn't. Somebody said something this morning, and I wish, why didn't you say something during the Sunday school class? That would have been so helpful. Can't think of everything. All right, let's pray. Thank you, our Father. Thank you. Thank you for your sovereignty over this world. Help us in the week to come that we would lay hold of that reality, that we would, as it were, eat the book of your will, that we would take the scroll into our mouths and swallow it whole, because we know that you are our God and we delight to do your will, O God, your laws within our hearts. Will you please help us, O God, to understand these things? Help us to be Bereans, that we would not just accept what a man teaches us, but we would only accept what you teach us, that we would be diligent to study, to make ourselves approved of you, work men and work women who rightly divide the word, that we might not be ashamed. Please bless your people. Please encourage your saints. Please help us when we face all the issues and the troubles and the trials of the coming week. We know that you use these to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus. Keep doing that, O God. Keep doing that. We do not pray that you take away troubles and trials from us. We just pray that you would use everything for your glory and for the good of our souls. Please bless your children. And again, we pray that you would remind us of the necessity that we would fellowship with one another and focus our fellowship on Christ. And that also, O God, that you would help the men in this church to be real men of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.